As long as I have been here at St. Paul's Church, about 30 years, I think, I have had the distinction of being the only member of the clergy staff with a Southern accent. It isn't quite as pronounced as it was years ago when I was growing up in Piedmont, North Carolina. And I've noticed that it comes and goes depending on the circumstances and who I'm talking to, a habit that I try not to fall into very often. A Southern accent, after all, is no more to be ashamed of than any other regional accent. Besides, it would be a monotonous world, wouldn't it, if we all talked like the folks who bring us the evening news. Yes. Our accents are part of who we are. They're part of our heritage, part of what identifies us and distinguishes us as people. So I'm proud of this part of my Southern heritage. But there are other parts of this heritage of which I'm not so proud. One in particular. I grew up in a society that was racially segregated. Schools, restaurants, public accommodations and facilities, transportation, swimming pools, civic organizations, and yes, even churches were all separated by race. A separation that was enforced by a strict set of rules and customs. We don't hear much about it these days, but a song from the musical South Pacific comes to mind. You've got to be carefully taught. Otherwise, how would you know not to drink from the wrong water fountain? These rules and customs by which we lived were grounded in lies and fears that deprived white people and black people alike of their full humanity. And so when the movement for equality known as the African American Civil Rights Movement took hold and racial barriers started to come down, people on both sides of the divide began to experience a new kind of freedom, a freedom grounded in God's truth and God's love. And the passage of the Civil Rights Act in 1964 was a defining moment not only in our nation's history, but also in the personal lives of many of us who grew up during that period. For we know that though the journey to racial equality is far from over, we have hardly arrived. We know that we can never turn back. And so the story of the Civil Rights Movement still speaks to us today. But there's another defining moment that I want to turn to this morning. It's one that we all share. And it is described in our reading from the book of Acts. In fact, it is essentially the centerpiece of the book, a defining moment in the history of the church that speaks to us directly and with powerful messages at every level. It is a moment so important that it is presented twice in the book of Acts. And what we hear today is the second telling. It begins unfolding in the previous chapter, where we read that a man named Cornelius, a centurion who lived in Caesarea, was told by an angel to send to Joppa for Simon Peter. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile, but also a God-fearer, a proselyte, who had not yet entered into full status as a Jew. So Cornelius immediately sent two servants and a soldier to Joppa. Meanwhile, Peter was praying on the rooftop of the house where he was staying. And it was around noon, and Peter got hungry, and he fell into a trance. Then he saw a sheet or a blanket being lowered to the ground by ropes from heaven. And it was filled with all kinds of animals that Jews were forbidden to eat. But Peter heard God's voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." To which Peter protested, saying, "I have never eaten anything profane or unclean." And the voice answered, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." Now this happened three times. And then the blanket, which I tend to think of as a very large and very sturdy tablecloth, was pulled back up, leaving Peter to wonder what in the world this all meant. At that point, the messengers from Cornelius arrived at the door. And the next day, Peter returned with them to Cornelius' house. And when they got there, Cornelius and his whole family were waiting for them. Now, Peter was clearly uncomfortable with the situation. And he said to the people he met, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile." But he added, "God has showed me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean." Then he asked Cornelius why he had been sent for, and Cornelius described the visit from the angel and who told him to summon him. So Peter exclaimed, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And then Peter started preaching. And while he was preaching, the Holy Spirit descended upon Cornelius and his household, and Peter ordered them to be baptized, and he stayed with them several days. Now, word spread of Peter's acceptance of Gentiles into fellowship and of allowing himself to be accepted into their fellowship. And this precipitated a crisis. So when Peter was back in Jerusalem, he was asked by the mother church, the Jewish Christians, to explain his actions, because to them, Peter was abandoning the faith. "Why," they asked, "why did you do this?" Now, the controversy over what to do with the Gentiles had already been brewing for a while. What to do with them? Should they be allowed in? And if so, in what way? Jesus, of course, was a Jew. So were all of the first disciples. Should the Gentiles, therefore, be required to become Jews also? Should they be subject to the dietary regulations that were so central to Jewish identity and survival as a people of God? Then again, after all, these were not bad laws. They were laws given by God, and they served a vital historical and religious purpose. Yet by the time of Peter's encounter with Cornelius, the concern about clean and unclean food had led to a concern about clean and unclean people. In other words, insiders and outsiders. As we hear these stories, we can literally see Peter leaning, growing, stretching in his understanding of what had been revealed to him. He had been told by God in unmistakable terms to eat unclean food, contrary to everything he had ever been taught. God was asking him to turn away from his very identity. He was being asked to, in effect, disobey God, to be faithful to God. And he was told in equally unmistakable terms, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. Yet even though it was very difficult for him at this late stage of his life and ministry, Peter was apparently open. He was apparently open to new understandings about God's work in the world. Understandings that included the possibility of God changing the rules to fit a new situation. And by the time Peter saw what God was doing with Cornelius, he got it. Peter got it. And he was able to explain it step by step by step to his fellow believers in Jerusalem. After this, there would still be questions about the admission of Gentiles into Christian fellowship. But God's word had convinced Peter, at least, that God's people had a new identity. In the days of the early church, this story and its message were for insiders as well as outsiders. And I think today the story has meaning for us from both perspectives. You know, often we see ourselves as insiders, especially if we are lifelong church members. But if we go back far enough, if we go back all the way to the time of Peter, we realize that we are outsiders. We are people who have been adopted by grace into the family of God. Either way, though, insider or outsider, we are reminded that our ultimate calling is not to preserve the traditions that have shaped our understanding of our identity, however good and valid those traditions may be. We are reminded that our calling as followers of Jesus is to touch people's lives with the gospel and to bear witness to what God is doing in the world in which we live. And that means breaking down barriers that prevent us from looking at one another and seeing a person created in the image of God, a person of intrinsic worth, despite biological, racial, ethnic, or cultural differences. Indeed, it means embracing those differences as unique, authentic gifts that enhance and enrich our lives when we encountered them. Peter concluded his defense to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem with this question: who was I that I could hinder God? Who was I that I could hinder God? Who indeed, nobody could stop God. For the Bible and the book of Acts in particular tell us that God's love and care for creation know no boundaries. That God never stands still or looks backward. And that the Holy Spirit is always out there ahead of us, expanding our vision and leading us to places we never expected to go. And so, as disciples of Jesus, we rejoice in this defining moment in our history. We rejoice in the power of the Spirit that took the gospel to Cornelius and to the world beyond Jerusalem. And we pray that this same power working in us will, in the words of St. Paul, do more than we can ask or imagine to bring healing and reconciliation to the world God loves so much.